Father, we come to you tonight with just open hearts. And Lord, I pray that our ears would be open to you, eyes open spiritually, and we would listen. We would not say, oh, those are familiar verses. I know all about those. I don't really, I've got those down. I don't have to worry about those. Lord, we just need to be reminded. And your grace and your mercy are so phenomenal. Help us to grasp more of that, even as we look at the study again tonight. So, Lord, even as we would read in Psalm 19, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So guide us as we go through this study. In Jesus' name, amen. So just a quick review. Remember last week we had the ark brought into the temple, and it was an awesome thing. The glory of the Lord filled the house. And of course, that's God saying, well done. I certainly approve that. Whenever the glory of the Lord fills a place, that is God speaking in a big, big way. So that's what happened. And then we had now moving on into this is kind of the beginning of the whole dedication here. You know, first the ark was brought in, that was a little bit earlier. And now we have the dedication, and we're about 11 months after the completion of the temple during the Feast of the Tabernacle period as well. In the seventh month of the year, about 11 months after it was built. And we have now the ark being brought in, as I just mentioned, and there was great excitement. In fact, there were so many sacrifices at that time, they were not even numbered. It was an innumerable number. And moving now into the dedication, we have Solomon blessing the Lord. And in 1 Kings, this is where we were last week, the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel. While all the assembly of Israel was standing, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, and going ahead to say, O Lord, you have said, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel to build a house, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. And he goes on to say, now it was the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord. But the Lord said to my father David, this is Solomon speaking now, where it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son, I'm saying this is actually God speaking through Solomon there, or this is the quote. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled his word, which he spoke and have filled. I have filled the position of my father David, Solomon speaking, and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. So we see Solomon now in all his glory. The temple has been completed. The work has been done on his palace and all those other buildings. There's been a 20-year construction project going on big time, big time. And now at the prayer of dedication, he's kind of at the apex of this whole situation. You can imagine what thrilling thing that is. The temple, which they've been so looking forward, building and all, and knowing that it was promised by David or to David, but David couldn't do it because of his war situation. But his son would do it. Now his son has done it. And they have celebrated with when they brought the ark in with probably 1 million people there or more. And now this continues on. And so things couldn't really get spiritually much better. And Solomon never looked any greater than he did right now because he is kind of the son that brought this into being as promised to his father David. And now in verse 22, where we pick it up tonight, Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord. Now that's out in the outside courtyard, you know, the brazen altar there, which everybody could see. And he's built this little platform 4.5 feet high, and he's standing on that, and the people can see him. It says, in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and he spreads out his hands toward heaven. So now he's going to pray to the Lord regarding this whole situation, and these are going to be a prayer of consecration. It's a long prayer, really the longest prayer in the Bible, I believe, and he is going to go through seven different sins. That are mentioned in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus, that if my people, you know, first they say if they do right, then everything will go well, but if they do these wrong things, everything will go bad. And so he's going to go through seven of those here of sins. And in verses 22 or 23, 24, He's going to ask the Lord for continued presence and protection. First, he's going to ask that no God is comparable to our God. Second, he's going to ask for continued presence and protection. And thirdly, he's going to list seven typical Israelite prayers that I mentioned that would require the Lord's response. So, number one, he's that the Lord would judge between the wicked and the righteous. And number two, the Lord would forgive the sins that had caused defeat in battle. Number three, the Lord would forgive the sins that had been brought on, that had brought on drought. Number four, the Lord would forgive the sins that had resulted in national calamities. Verse five, the Lord would show mercy to God-fearing foreigners. And number six, the Lord would give victory in battle. And number seven, the Lord would bring restoration after captivity. So that constitutes this long prayer, and we'll go through this verse by verse and try to get these things a little bit in the back of your mind. It's kind of hard when you've got something this long to grasp it as fully as you can grasp it with asking the Spirit to reveal what you really need to see in this prayer. But we see the setting is a beautiful setting. It's the Lord has had a house built for him, which was in the heart of David, and it's all come together now. And now is the time to dedicate it. And remember, this house is to be a house of prayer. And so Solomon is slanting his prayers toward that happening, that God would always listen and God would always hear prayers made to him in the temple. Now, remembering, they're thinking he's primarily in heaven. At that point, a long way away, he really wouldn't come into their real presence as much until after Jesus came on the scene. But they're praying now, and they're going to be praying for forgiveness primarily. This is going to be an if-then prayer, or when. Actually, the translation can be if, but it's probably better translated when. When this happens, then. When that happens, then. When that happens, then. And so it's when that sin happens, O Lord, hear and forgive. That's basically the thrust of this prayer. And that's a great prayer for us as well. Not really from a national level, as this is more of a national prayer, but these are individual prayers. There's individual people in the nation, and this would be their prayer as well for the nation and for themselves. So, verse 23, Solomon says, Lord God of Israel. Notice that great address there. Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. So you can make a note of verse 23. Check the address on your prayers. Who do you pray to? It's good to recognize that we are praying to the Lord God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel. And there's no one, no other God, no other gods in heaven or on earth. And he is a God of keeping his promises, of keeping his covenant and mercy. And it has that stress with your servant who walked before you with all their heart. So are you walking before the Lord with all your heart? That's always this wholehearted question that we always keep running into. And it's just difficult, isn't it? If we said, who walked before you with most of their hearts, we'd all say, got that one. But with all your heart, we always have to be reminded, not quite sure I've got it all in my heart yet, but I'm working on it. He's working on it, actually. Only he can permit that anyway. So it begins his prayer with this wonderful address. Then verse 24, telling the Lord, you have kept what you promised. Now, is that what you're telling the Lord as well in your life? I bet none of us can say, well, he's failed to keep some promises he made to me. I don't think so. He'll never do that. But Solomon says, you have kept what you promised, Lord, your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it in your hand as it is this day. So he's praising God for his faithfulness, and we need to be praising God for his faithfulness, do we not? In verse 25 and 26, we read, therefore, Lord God of Israel, now keep what you promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if, here's the conditional aspect of this promise. If the line through David Solomon is going to stay on the throne, they must be obedient. Only if your sons take heed to their way that they walk before me as you have walked before me. Now notice the criteria there is as David walked. I think that's very, very important. As David walked, as you have walked before me. And now I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. Now, we read back in 2 Samuel 12 and 16, when, remember, David had that idea of building a temple, and Nathan said, go for it, and the nation had to come back later and say, God heard your prayer, but you can't build the temple because of bloody hands, but I will have your son build it. And here's where that promise is given to us in 2 Samuel 7, way back when we were back there in Samuel. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Notice, this now is Solomon's kingdom he's talking about. I will establish his kingdom. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. So this is later going to be done, obviously, through Jesus Christ. It's not going to be done through man, but that's what we're getting, the Davidic covenant there. That's what we've just read. Verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on earth? Now, recognizing how big God is. If God is everywhere, he can't be put in a little building. So recognition of that, he says, but will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built. So just think of that. How big is your God? How big is your God? Acts 17:24, all preaching. God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. I think he's talking to the people there in Athens. Not sure, but anyway, this is what we have. God is too big to be in a temple. So question I ask myself, maybe you as well, how big do you think your God is? Would you say with conviction, behold, heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain you? Wow. And yet at the same time, as big as God is, he cherishes time with each one of us. An intimate and close relationship with each one of us, with each one of his children. Isn't that utterly amazing? No, 8 billion people out there could be praying right now. I don't know if they are. They're probably not all praying at once, but let's say 8 billion are. God can hear every prayer. Isn't that amazing? So how big do you think your God is? I think this is an outstanding thing to think about. Now, verse 28 to 30, he goes on, yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God. Again, great address. Continuing, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today. So here Solomon is pleading, Lord, hear my prayer, hear my cry, and that your eye may be open toward this temple night and day, toward the place of which you said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. Wow. Now, I looked up some of those words a little bit that are going to be very common in this prayer just because it kind of gets a thrust on what it's all about. The word here, H-E-A-R, is going to be asking God, basically, most of those, 12 times in this prayer. God, when you hear, when you hear, when you hear. And then regarding us, your servant, he's going to use the word servant 9 times. And then when, you remember if and when or then, and when is used 17 times in this prayer. When is a big number. Then they pray 6 times. That word pray is used 6 times. And then hear 11 times, H-E-A-R, and forgive 5 times. So those are common words used in these petitions here in Solomon's Prayer. Also, sin or sins is used six times. And just in the back of your mind, I don't expect you or need to remember all those numbers, but just gives you an idea of how the repetitive nature of this prayer is. We're going to have seven different sins prayed for, asking basically the Lord to hear them, hear our forgiveness, not hear our forgiveness, but hear our confession, so to speak, and forgive. This is what the prayer is. And that's a beautiful petition for us all in every time we pray. Lord, hear and answer. Now, we had before, if we ask anything according to his will, we know he hears us. So this is not getting in all of those steps, but it's just, this is on a national level now. So here's the first petition, basically, in verse 31, 32. When anyone sins against his neighbor and is forced to take an oath and comes and takes an oath before your altar in this temple, then, so remember when and then when anyone sins, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked, bringing his way on his head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. So this is a prayer for righteousness. You got two people that come to you. One has one story, one has another story. Now, of course, this is one of the things that Solomon has already demonstrated, and God giving him wisdom for this, but this is to come up with the right decision. So when someone sins against his neighbor and takes an oath and they both swear they're telling the truth and the two truths don't agree, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants when there's wrongdoing between two people. We want to be a righteous nation. We want to have our court systems and our judgments right. What a beautiful thing that is to be praying for our country as well. Second petition, verses 33, 34. When, here's it is, second number, when your people Israel are defeated before an enemy. Why? Why would Israel ever be defeated by an enemy? Because they've sinned. Amazing. That prayer wouldn't apply to all nations, but it certainly would apply to those nations who are totally God's and depending on God and doing God's will. So when your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they have sinned against you, and when they turn back to you, notice, turn back to you and confess. Boy, those are big words. Make sure that that fits us after every sin, turning back to him and confessing. And pray and make supplication to you in the temple. Those are the steps there. Confession, praying. Then, it says, when then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. So this is the, you're seeing already after just two petitions, the clarity in this prayer. Now, these are all sins that are mentioned back in Deuteronomy and in Leviticus. So it's just tracking those sins that God has already said, if they did this, then this is what would happen. And he's praying back the scripture now in each one of these petitions. And that's a good thing for us to do, is to pray the scriptures as well. Then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. The third petition, verses 35, 36, when heavens are shut up and there is no rain. Now, in Israel, when would that happen? Because they have sinned against you. God would withhold rain because of their sin. So when heavens are shut up and there's no rain because they've sinned against you, there's a sin. When they pray toward this place, confess and turn to there again. Pray, confess, turn away from their sin because you afflict them. Then, there it is, big then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, that you may teach them the good way in which they should walk. There's a beautiful thing there, isn't there? Oh, how we need to be taught the good way in which we should walk. But if they're doing that, then he promises to send rain to your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. So that's a beautiful countrywide thing relating to drought, but the drought there will be because they have sinned against God. But when they pray and confess and turn to him, then they're asking, hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people. And through that, teaching them the good way in which they should walk. Then the fourth one is verses 37 to 40. When there is famine in the land, pestilence or blight or mildew, locusts or grasshoppers, when their enemies besiege them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people, Israel, when each one knows the plague or sin of his own heart. So the plague we're talking about here most seriously for you and I, or for individually in this prayer, petition here, is our sin. That's our plague that we have. Each one of you knows the plague or sin of your own heart and spreads out your hand toward the temple. Then here in heaven, your dwelling place, again, there's the then here in heaven, then here in heaven, your dwelling place, and forgive and act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. Wow, that's such an awesome thing, isn't it? When we think of our heart, how well do you know your heart? I'm going to go with my heart. Oh, I hope not. Jeremiah would say, 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart. So here is a prayer kind of off of that one, but it's the prayer of there's suffering there because of sin in the hearts of people or in the hearts of the nation, really. Petition number five, moreover concerning a foreigner. Now remember, they were really conscious of foreigners in those days because they had just come out of slavery, not too long before that, maybe 400 years before that. But early on in Israel history, there was a big emphasis on treating the foreigners right as they had wanted to be treated right when they were a foreigner in Egypt. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, they want to hear about you, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and outstretched arm. They'll hear about it. They'll hear about this temple. But when they come, when he comes and prays toward this temple, that's the foreigner, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all for the foreigner, which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth, that's everyone, may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know that this temple, which I have built, is called by your name. So there's a worldwide prayer, isn't it? Now, are you praying for the world? Now, I don't mean just pray for the world every day. Yeah, well, maybe countries or maybe however the Lord leads you to pray. But that's the right prayer, isn't it? Do for them what you've done for us. Do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. Isn't that our prayer, that everybody would know him? As do your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. They'll hear about the temple. May they know that it's called by your name. It was built for you, Lord. Petition number six, when your people go out to battle against the enemy, wherever you send them, and when they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen and the temple which I built for your name, then hear their prayer in heaven and their supplication and maintain their cause. So now they're on a mission, doing the Lord's will, but when they need to pray, they can't see the temple, but they can look at it in the direction anyway, and there's the request. When they're out there, then hear their prayers and their supplication and maintain their cause, victory in battle, so to speak. Last petition, verses 46 to 49, when they sin against you, for there's no one who does not sin. So that covers it all for us as well. There's no one who does not sin, it says. And you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, for far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, we have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness. Notice the confession once again. Now, we know the northern 10 tribes went into captivity because of their sin to Assyria in 722 BC. And then about 140 years later in 586 BC, the southern kingdoms of Judah and Benjamin went into captivity to Babylon. So this is exactly what God said would happen. If you sin and continue to sin as a nation, I'll just take you out. And he'll even take away the temple too, he's going to say later here. But continues on. Here's the prayer here then for this. And they returned to you with all their heart, with all their soul, in the land of their enemies who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the temple which I have built for your name. Then, here in heaven, your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. Wow. Yet when they come, I wrote, and repent and make say, when they repent and make applique or supplication, we keep saying that over and over. Repent, make supplication, repent, pray for forgiveness, saying, we have sinned and done wrong. We have committed wickedness. When they return to you with all their heart, all their heart, with all their heart, with all their heart, and with all their soul in the land, pray to you, Lord. Help me to remember always to do that. So a good prayer for us as well, tucked in these national requests here made by Solomon under this ex outstanding circumstance here on the completion of the temple and in the dedication process. We know Daniel in chapter 9 followed this. Then I set my face toward the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication. There he is in captivity with Babylon, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, who those who are near and far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. So again, this is the same kind of thing we have. God doesn't send people out of the promised land if they have not sinned. But when they sin, a judgment comes, and that's what he said. If they did, then they would be driven out, and they have been. Now, we're in a process right now. After almost 2,000 years of being out of the land, they are coming back. Remember, they started coming back 100 years ago or so, and about 75 more than that, 70, 78 or so in 1948, they became a country, and many, many, many have come back to the land. Not everybody yet, and no real large majority know the Lord yet, but they will. That's ahead of us in the Great Tribulation period and thereafter. So verse 50, and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. In other words, grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of Egypt, out of the iron furnace. So going back to their 400 years of slavery there in Egypt, it had been a place where they were forged and refined, and God had brought them out of that iron furnace. Then closing here out in 52:53, that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. So this is the prayer of Solomon as he's dedicating the temple and asking God to meet his people there. And when they fail, and through sin experience, afflictions, and calamities, when they turn to God, that God would hear, God would maintain their cause. Exodus 19:5 reads, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So that's the prayer of Solomon's at the dedication, and I went through it. You probably won't remember a lot of those things, but spend some time. And as you go through each one of those petitions, make personal application to it as well. I think it's just a great, great time. The more time you can spend doing that alone with the Lord and with the Word, just looking at this verse by verse, the more you'll be blessed. So that's Solomon's prayer. Great, great prayer. Now we move on into a benediction here in verse 54. So it was when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord that he arose from before the altar, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up in heaven. Now, this is amazing. When we started out this prayer, he was standing with his arms outstretched. Now, when he's ended with his prayer, he's kneeling. So somewhere in that period of time of the prayer, he went from standing to kneeling. Now, this is not saying you have to kneel to pray, but it is a great, great, a humble position to pray. I can't do that very long on my knees. I just can't. Some people can, but I have not done that much in my life, particularly earlier life, and my knees do not do well kneeling for a long period of time. But kneeling on his knees and with his hands spread to heaven was the position that he had during the latter part of that prayer. And it's exciting to see that. Now, what's happening at this time as well is that the glory came down. We already read that. And just to again see how God is approving all of this so beautifully. When Solomon had finished praying, we read in 2 Chronicles 7, verses 1 to 3, prayer, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because of the glory that had filled the temple of the Lord's house. When all the children of Israel saw the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshipped and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever." So that chronicle account kind of ties these together a little bit, but it does show us how this all is so approved by God with the glory coming down. Everything is going really great at this point. Fire falls from heaven. Solomon rises from his knees and he steps back in praying this prayer and his hands spread toward heaven. Verse 55, then he stood and blessed all the assembly. Now he's blessing the people in the name of the Lord. He stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord who has given us rest, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised through his servant Moses." Wow. That is true today as it was then. He has not failed to do all that he has promised. He has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he's promised. He told that to Joshua. Joshua 21:45, not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord has spoken to the house of Israel, all came to pass. Leviticus 26:11, setting the tabernacle there, pretty much the same thing. Now, this should bring great comfort to us as children of God. God keeps his promises. He has to keep his promises. He cannot fail to keep his promises. And no one can say that he has failed to keep the promise that he made to us. If we have, in good faith, we're talking about here. I mean, if you say, God, he's not going to promise you things that are not good for you. Remember that. So I wrote for myself, maybe for you, there has not failed one word of all his good promise. Is that really part of my life experience and testimony? That there has not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised. And absolutely, I cannot say once he's ever failed. And I know you cannot either if you're truthful about it, because he never fails. He never will fail. We fail all the time, but he doesn't. Verse 57, may the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us. Now, Solomon is trying to tie this into the Israel's great history, not just where they throughout in history, the God was with us, but may he be with us as he was with our fathers. Verse 58, that he may incline our hearts to himself, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I made supplication before the Lord, Be near the Lord our God day and night. Oh, I love that. I hope my prayers are such that I can say, may those prayers be near to you day and night, and may you maintain the cause of your servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day may require. So they're again nationalistic with regard to Israel, but that prayer fits for you and for me individually as well, as they all do. Verse 60, that all the peoples of the earth may know the Lord is God. Isn't that a beautiful evangelistic hope? That all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Wow, wonderful prayer. Let your heart, therefore, be loyal to the Lord our God. When you read loyal, think of obedient. Therefore, let your heart be obedient to the Lord or loyal to the Lord our God. To what? To walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. Now he's going to make sacrifices again. Verse 62, then the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifices before the Lord. And Solomon, now listen to this. This is a dedication. Now this is apart from having, they just did it earlier when the ark was brought in. Now again, another round of sacrifices here at this point. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings. Now these are offerings shared by the people. This is barbecue time, because a portion of the peace offering is to be eaten by the people by that making offering as part of communion with him. After confession, consecration, then there is the communion with him. That's the peace offering. And Solomon offered a peace offering at sacrifices which he offered to the Lord, 22,000 bulls. Wow, lots of steaks there. And 120,000 sheep, a lot of shawarmas, a lot of mutton sandwiches there. Think of that. Now, this is going to be over a 14-day period, but still tremendous number of animals being sacrificed. So much food, so much being held back. Now, that food is a byproduct of that communion with God, but so much communion with God, I should say, as they would eat with the Lord. They give part of it to the Lord, and part of it they keep and eat. That's a peace offering. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. Wow, great sacrifice of peace offerings. Think of millions of people there over that 14-day period of time. Remember, this is running 7 days of dedication, and it's on top of that, either before or after, I don't know, is the Feast of Tabernacles at this point in time in the year. So there's a 2-week feast here, putting those two together. 2 full weeks. Gigantic crowd, got it all. You got the new temple there. You've got God there. You got the worship of the Lord there. You got prayer, fellowship, food. Great, great celebration. What was happening? Can you imagine the spiritual high that the people are going through right now? Wow. I don't know what's the greatest thing you've ever been, and maybe you kept the ticket stubs or whatever, and you want to tell people, I was there. Well, this would be I was there one, this particular situation. You can be sure of that. Verse 64, on the same day, the king consecrated the middle of the court that was in front of the house of the Lord. That's the big court. For there he offered burnt offerings, grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings, because the bronze altar, which is 30 by 30, it's a big altar, but they're way too small for all these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of sacrifices, way too small to receive the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, and the fat of the peace offerings. At that time, Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great assembly from the entrance of Hamath, that's all the way up north near Lebanon, to the brook of Egypt, that's all the way down to Egypt, before the Lord our God, 7 days and 7 more days, 14 days. So 7 days for the dedication, 7 days for the Feast of Tabernacles. People came from all over just to be a part of this. Everybody came. Man, that would be a crowded thing. But it's over a period of time, too, 14 days. On the 8th day, this is at the end now, 15th day, you might say. The people came and blessed the king, and they went to their own tents, joyful and glad of heart for all the good that the Lord had done. I bet they were glad. For all that the Lord had done for his servant David and for Israel, his people. So, what a time of worship, what a time of celebration, and joyful and gladness of heart always result in that situation. Thanksgiving for sure. So now we're going to move a little bit into, and by the way, this is a shadow we can see that you'll know every morning when you open up your Bible in the presence of the Holy Spirit and enjoy all the blessings that are yours in Jesus Christ. They are celebrating a shadow, a substance of which is our portion. He is our portion every day in Christ. Jesus is our portion. We have access, total access, not having to go through a man or the world, but directly to the Lord. We are so rich. May we never lose our excitement in terms of the worship that we have with the Lord. Now, we're going to have a few verses here, which I think are the most important verses of some of the most important verses for all of our study in David and Solomon. And it's going to relate to how Solomon is going to spend his next 20 years. We read verse 1, and it came to pass when Solomon had finished the building of the house of the Lord and the king's house. Now remember, this is 20 years. He's halfway through his reign. And all his desire, which he wanted to do. Now, what happens when you've got this huge project that you're all into for 20 years and it's over? How do you think you feel? I think you get to be wide open to do bad things. Your focus is off of doing something for the Lord. Your job is done. And so if you have been given wisdom above everybody else on the face of the earth, and you have power like no other man has, basically, over the governments and so forth, and you've got more gold than anybody else in the world, and you've got millions and billions of gold coming in every year, and you've got people from all over the world coming to visit you, telling you, answer my questions, and you would answer them, and they would say how smart you are, how wonderful you are. Now, you hear that over time. What happens to you? I think you start to pull away from the Lord and think you're something, and you start to worship the blessings. So God knows. So what's God going to do here? He's going to appear to him the second time. So verse 2, the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as he appeared to him in Gibeon. And I believe this is a warning, as we will see here, a fresh visitation from God. First, God says he's going to answer his prayers. Then God definitely warns him concerning apostasy, falling away from the Lord, repeating to him the conditional promise of maintaining his kingdom. And the Lord says this, verse 3, and the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. It's all good. I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. All good. I have heard and I will do. Now conditional. Verse 4. Now, if, notice the word if. Now if you walk before me, now notice the word as your father David walked. Now notice integrity in heart. In integrity of heart and in uprightness. To do all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David, your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. Now, I would urge you to spend some time on those two verses, 4 and 5, and make sure you really understand that. What's the criteria, the model here? What is a measuring stick here, so to speak, that you're to do? You're to walk as David walked. Now that's doable, isn't it, for you and for me? It's not sinless perfection. It's not, if you never sin again, you'll be fine. No, walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart. Now we look at David, he had integrity of heart. He never turned away from the Lord. He never failed to confess his sins when they were pointed out. He had integrity of heart. But was he a sinner? Oh, yes, he was a sinner. He sinned his whole life. Remember, he finished with that huge sin of taking the census of the people and 70,000 died. One of his biggest sin at the end of his life. So he sinned. We sin. All people sin. But he never walked away from the Lord. He never had a heart for anyone else other than God. So God says, in uprightness and integrity of heart, as your father walked. And then, of course, the general, if you keep my statutes, if you obey my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish, you got to walk with me, but then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. So, summarizing that up as best I could, as I was thinking, if you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart, how we need to take heed of this. This standard is not sinless perfection, but that of the sinner David. Though he, as we, sin and sin throughout our whole lives, really, his heart never turned away. It never left. It never strayed away from his God or our God, my God. And I ask myself then, what is my commitment? And what am I doing in my heart to ensure that I don't fall away? Am I quick to repent? Am I under the power of the Holy Spirit? Am I daily in His Word and praying so that I will not fall away, that I will finish well? May we consider carefully and learn from this account of Solomon's life. So if we do these things, we will not fall away. If we don't do these things, we probably will. We're getting into end times now, more and more deception. You'll hear more and more, I believe, by true pastor counsel. Stay in the word, the written word every day. Don't depend on applications and all, which can be altered by AI and that. The written word of the Bible cannot be changed. Now, I think there's a real strong application here for when we think that he appeared to Solomon the second time and commanded him, repeating what he already told him. When we get reminders from the Lord, may we not say, hey, I've got it covered. Don't worry about that. May we listen because he is warning us for a reason. This is an area you may think you're really strong in, would never have a problem with. This is an area, if he's reminding you of that, to pay attention to it. Solomon probably agreed, everything's fine. I'll be with you forever, man. I'll look at all this. Everything's going fine. But he, over the next 20 years, is not going to do well, as we'll see next week in chapter 11. Now, verse 6 reads, but if you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes, which I've set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then, if then, then I will cut off Israel from the land that I've given them, and this house, which I've consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. That's exactly what happened in the Babylonian captivity. The temple was destroyed. That'll be about quite a number of years later, but it will be destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar will destroy it in 586 BC. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. So, repeating what I've already said, pay attention to God's warning. How well am I doing that? This is such an important thing, this warning to Solomon. Notice he will demonstrate a continual turning away from the Lord in multiplying gold, silver, and horses, and eventually wives in direct disobedience to Deuteronomy 17:17. May we be totally convicted in learning from Solomon's experience. So I hope this is helpful for us tonight as we think these things through. Verse 8:9, as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done this to the land and to this house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. Now, some of Solomon's other acts, verses 10 to 13, it happened at the end of 20 years, midway through his reign. That's kind of where we are now. When Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house, Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold as much as he desired. The king Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Then Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they did not please him. So he said, "What kind of cities are these which you've given me, my brother?" And he called them the land of Kabul, as they are to this day. So apparently he was promised some land because of his help, and so he was given 10 cities up in that near Tyre, that area up there in the northern part of Israel, close to the coast. But Hiram looked at these 20 little villages. He probably wanted a big city like Tyre or Akko or something, but he wasn't pleased with it, so he called them Kabul, which means worthless. But apparently there was some value in them over and above that, because he sends the king 120 talents of gold. That's a lot of money, maybe $500,000 today, probably more than that. Apparently this land he despised, he named it Kabul. The value of the land in comparison to what he supplied Solomon for construction must have been needing a little bit more payment. I don't know. Or maybe there's some other transaction we're not aware of. Otherwise, because he says he doesn't like it, and then he sends him $500,000. So that's what it says. Verse 15. And this is the reason. Now, this is a moving on why we need a labor force there ongoing. This is the reason for the labor force which King Solomon raised to build a house of the Lord. Yes. His own house, yes. The Milo, that's the reinforcement and the fortification, yes. The wall of Jerusalem, the walls of Hazor, the walls of Megiddo, the walls of Gezer. So he's got all these building projects has been going on for year after year after year. Now, verse 16, we have this city Gezer, that's on the main road between Jerusalem and Gath. Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer. Gezer was a country that, a city that, the Canaanites had never been driven away from by Joshua. And he burns it with fire, and he killed the Canaanites who dwelt in the city. Then he gave it to his daughter. That was Solomon's wife. So that's thrown in here. Given to Solomon as a wedding gift by Pharaoh to his daughter. So that all kind of fit in there with Solomon now starting to take other wives. This was his first one, apparently. Verse 17, and Solomon built Gezer, Lower Beth Horon, Baalath, and Tadmor in the wilderness in the land of Judah, somewhat southwest of Jerusalem. All the storage cities that Solomon had, cities for his chariots and cities for his cavalry. Notice he's multiplying horses, which he wasn't supposed to do. And whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem and Lebanon and all the land of his dominion, all the people were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, who were not of the children of Israel. They became dedicated laborers. Verse 21, that is their descendants who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel had not been able to destroy completely. From these Solomon raised forced labor as it is to this day. Verse 22, but the children of Israel, Solomon made no forced laborers because they were men of war, and his servants, his officers, his captains, commanders of his chariots and his cavalry. Others were chiefs of the officials who were over Solomon's work, 550, who ruled over the people who did the work. So they had these gigantic construction programs going on for like 20 years. Verse 24, but Solomon's daughter now gets moved from the city of David on up to the house which Solomon had built up near the Temple Mount, which Solomon had built for her. Then he built the Milo. The Milo is probably a reinforcement around the main source of water of Gihon Springs down at the bottom of the Kidron Valley, where it comes together with the Tyropian Valley. We're not quite sure about that. Nobody quite knows. We got some architectural uncoverings that would seem to be, though they built that fortifications up so the water would be protected. I don't know. 25 verse says, now 3 times a year, that would be the three major feasts of Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar, which he built for the Lord, and he burned incense them on with them on the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the temple. So he's starting out now with the temple very, very well, doing the national things of recognizing the feasts. So at this point, he's intent on keeping the Lord at the center of Israel's national life, just as David did, strictly bringing the feasts in, which they were taught to do, told to do. Verse 26, King Solomon also built a fleet of ships at Ezion-Geber, which is near Elath on the shores of the Red Sea, in the land of Edom, that's down at the coast of Aqaba today by Eilat. So Israel never really had known for a navy, but Solomon actually built a navy in both the Mediterranean and down here to some degree because he has so much money. Verse 27, then Hiram, his sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir. We're not quite sure where that is, somewhere out west, probably. I'm not sure. And acquired 420 talents of gold. So that was a big return for the fleet there, lots of money. From there and brought it to King Solomon. So the fleet pays for itself pretty quickly. Well, we get to the end then of tonight's study, and I want you to read ahead, if you would, recommend reading ahead 10 and 11, two very contrasting chapters. 10 is an example of the Queen of Sheba coming to get tough questions answered, a very good chapter. You see how puffed up it would make the king with all the attention he's getting. And then we're going to go into chapter 11, where we see the end of Solomon's life, and in the latter part of his reign, he's going to succumb to all these women because he wouldn't turn away from them. And so that's quite a study. So, in summary, then, as we close, how big do you think your God is? Now, when you have trials and afflictions and you sin, when it's over, do you come and make repentance and supplication? Help us, Lord, to do that. These are all fallout from those prayers that we mentioned by Solomon. There was mentioned there's not failed one word of all his good promises. Is that really a part of my life? Experience and testimony? I know it is. Better be. And then this integrity of heart, as we mentioned that. If you walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart, all we need, as I mentioned, to take heed of this. Not sinless perfection is not the standard, but that of the sinner David. And just as we sinned, he sinned through his whole life. His heart never turned away. It never left. It never strayed away from our God. What a commitment. So, am I quick to repent as I sin, after I sin? Am I under the power of the Holy Spirit? Am I being daily in the Word and praying so that I will not fall away, that I will finish well? May we carefully consider and learn from this account of Solomon's life. And when he warns us, pay attention to his warnings. May I, talking to me, may I pay attention to any warnings from the Holy Spirit? Watch out for this thing. Watch out for an idol creeping in. Something is an idol. We're not to have any idols in our lives. We're to worship him and him alone. Such an important thing. So that brings us to the close for tonight. Just thinking about prayer, we read in verse 28, yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord God, and listen to the cry and the prayer which your servant is praying before you today. And I just thought of this old hymn, Sweet Hour of Prayer. So let's sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, if we may, here as we close this out tonight.
Sweet
Father, we thank you for the study tonight. We thank you for your precious word. We thank you for prayer. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that we have that promise, if we confess our sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How we thank you for the blood. How we thank you for the cross, Lord. How we thank you for loving us. Great are you, O Lord. Great are you. We thank you and praise you tonight in Jesus' name. Help us to be available to you as long as you have us here, to be a witness that others can see you and want you. We ask in Jesus' name.
Amen.